Good morning. Huh? You can't hear? Can you hear? I think John's going to fix it. Really appreciate y'all coming to church this morning instead of being sitting in the deer woods. I hope the ones out there are safe. I hope they don't get a deer because they're hunting on Sunday, but I hope they're safe. Just joking, don't get mad. I want to talk about deadly thinking today. And this is going to close up the Romans series we've been doing. We haven't just gleaned the surface. Jacob Arminius preached a series on the book of Romans for 9 years. And people gripe if the series goes 5-6 weeks, you know, oh, we're getting tired of this. But I want to talk this morning about dangerous thinking, deadly thinking, and the Apostle Paul is wrapping up in his epistle. He's been talking about we're not under the law, we're under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. He's talking about how we Gentiles, who are not a people, are now called people of God. And now he has been talking about God's mercy the last three chapters and his sovereignty, and Paul's kind of winding this up. And he's given this idea to this church that to some of them might have seemed a little bit foolish. You know, how can you expect us to do this? But I want to read out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I thank you, Father, that your word never comes back to you void. It will always accomplish what you send it out to do. And Father, as we gather here this morning to hear from you, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will take this sword and do what he's been called to do. And Lord, that we will come to a better knowledge of you and draw closer to you, and we will be encouraged by this message. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Paul has just, as I said, he's just finished talking about the severity of God, the goodness of God. He points out in chapters 9, 10, and 11 how God has saved us by faith and through his grace, not because we did anything that was deserving of it, because that was his good pleasure. He said that he counted us all under disobedience so he could have mercy on all. And sometimes, you know, we don't think about that, but under the first covenant with the Jews, you and I would have been excluded as Gentiles. And the Jews, even after salvation, some of them still were a little cocky about that. And Paul explained to them, no, we're not under the law anymore. In fact, the church at Galatia, some of the men accepted the law, and Paul said, you just fell from grace. Christ is of no value to you now, because you put yourself under the curse of the law. The law says, cursed is everyone who does not do everything contained in the law. James said, if you break the law on one point, you're guilty of the whole law. And now Paul is in his writing, he's wrapping up with the church, and he's talking about the mercies of God, and this is where we came in this morning. He spent three chapters talking about God's mercy and God's judgment, God's grace. And Paul says, now, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, by the mercies of God. And when you think about it, he saved us by grace. Even though we were his enemies, we talked about that. Paul said that God showed his love. The King James says he commended his love, and I like to think of God recommended his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us, while we were enemies. That's grace. And God reached out to a people who were not his people. And he told Moses, and he told the prophets, he told Israel for generations, there's a day coming when I'm going to reach out to other people. And the people that were not my people are going to be my people. That's mercy. We're like Israel, God in the wilderness. He said, you know, I didn't choose you because you were a righteous people. I didn't choose you because you were a big nation. He said, you're a small nation. And he said, frankly, you're pretty arrogant and stiff-necked. God said, I'm always having to correct you. I'm always having to judge. And if it wasn't for his grace, Isaiah said, we wouldn't have anybody left. If the Lord had not left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I hear arguments today about, well, see, we're under grace. And it's a different covenant. Yes, it is, praise the Lord. But if people under the law of Moses died by the conviction of two or three witnesses, the writer of Hebrews says, how much worse punishment do you think will be put upon those who trample the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet and count it as an unholy thing? See, Paul's talking about holiness. I'm a holiness preacher. I believe in holiness. I believe the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see God. And Paul's trying to tell the church, this is how you live the life that you've been called to. Do you understand when you came to Jesus Christ and when I came to Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're no longer our own. We were bought with a price. In fact, the New Testament early church used to refer to themselves as doulos, slaves of Jesus Christ. The slave lives for the will of his master. All of his wishes, everything that he dreams of, all of his inspirations are second to the master. And if you have called out and God has saved you through Jesus Christ, you're no longer your own person. And I've heard people give excuses for not coming to Christ just for that reason. I remember I invited one man at church and he said, I ain't going there where they're going to condemn my lucky strikes and my beer. I said, I'll tell you what, if they do that, you come and tell me. I'm not here to condemn you for your worldly habits. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I'm here to expound on the Word of God and what I believe Paul is saying to the church then and now. He said, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. That mercy that saved you when you was an enemy. That mercy that calls you his child now. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I was reading through the commentaries on that, and they all agreed. Paul is referring to, in the Jewish sacrificial system, when especially a sin offering, every bit of the animal was offered. None of it was left. It was all burned on the altar. And they say Paul, in his reference back to the sacrificial system, is saying that God is asking you to lay your all on the altar. You remember that old song? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Brother Denning talked about that last Sunday. When Jesus would have large crowds following him, I mean, he could have had a mega church when he went to heaven. He'd turn around and say stuff like, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your mom and dad, your wife and your kids. Now, that word hate there doesn't mean to hold them in contempt. It means love them less than you love God. And Jesus said, if you can't do that, you can't be my disciple. And he said, if you don't carry your cross, you can't be my disciple. And all of a sudden, he'd go from a mega church down to a handful of people. I've talked to men that said, you know, our church isn't growing as operating. So we got to do something to get people in here. Jesus Christ ministered for 3.5 years, cast out demons, raised the dead, healed the lepers, raised the lame, caused them to walk again. And when he went back to heaven, you know how many was in his church? 120. After him pouring his life's blood out, after him pouring himself out as an offering, after him teaching and revealing the truths of God to these people who were supposed to be God's people, there was 120 people in the upper room. At one time, he had over 5,000 following, and he said, you know why you're following me? Because I fed you yesterday. Now, I'm paraphrasing this. He said, don't labor for that food. Labor for the food that leads to eternal life. Oh, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Freaked them out. That's a 70s phrase. Freaked them out. They're like, what? Man, we ain't going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. And it said many of his disciples, not curious followers, disciples, many who had told him, I want to follow you and I want to be like you, said, I'm out of here, baby. And Paul's talking to a church of professed believers, and he's reminding us of the fact that we're in the world. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus said, number one, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you've given me out of the world. And he said, I'm praying not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. And some people think all we got to do is sit and wait on God. You know, it's all God. Well, wait a minute. You got a part in this too. Paul said, you're to offer yourselves as holy, pleasing sacrifices. And I've been guilty of this too, so don't think, well, he's jumping on me. You know what we usually offer God? Our leftovers. Well, I'm tired. I've been working all week, Lord. I know I ought to go call on brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but I'm awful tired, God. Anyway, a rerun of Andy Griffith's on here in a few minutes, and I'd kind of like to see that. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying so-and-so's in the hospital. Why don't you go talk to him? I would, Lord, but I really don't like driving to Springfield that much. It's getting dark, and I'm getting older, and my eyes are getting bad, and I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. He will empower you to do it. And he rarely asks us to do things that we're comfortable with. I've noticed that in the ministry. When God called me to preach, I said, no way, Jose. I can't get up and talk to people. I couldn't. In high school, I'd hold my paper up like this. My teacher said, get your paper down so we can see you. I said, if I can see you, I'm done. Not going to be in your oral report. Paul is talking about something very important to the Christian. He said, don't be conformed to this world. And conform means you conform yourself to the world. And there's a lot of churches doing it today, a lot of professed Christians. Would you sign this decision card for Jesus? Praise God. 50 people signed a decision card for Jesus. Well, what did they decide? I don't know, but we got their names here. Really? You know what's become a four-letter word in the church? Among preachers, I'm very sorry to say this, repent. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent. And then when they came to be baptized, he said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I thought, man, John, that ain't very good evangelism. You know, now they teach us friendship evangelism. Get to know people. Get them to trust you. Then you can talk to them about the Lord. And here John says, you better repent, be baptized. When they came to be baptized, you all a bunch of snakes. Yeah, the prophets preached repentance. And in the book of Matthew, I'm told that when Jesus began to preach, guess what he preached? Repentance. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Herod throwed him in prison. Then Jesus started and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In his first public sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent. He said to the people, you murdered the Messiah. Now, some of them weren't there when Jesus was crucified, but some of them were. He didn't say, now, Brother James is going to be handing out decision cards for Jesus, and we'd love to have you sign this decision card. And if you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Lift up that hand. Yes, I see you back there by the fig tree. God bless you. As Brother Bartholomew plays another stanza of how great thou art, I want you to come forward. That ain't how they preach. Peter said, you're murderers. You killed the author of life. And it said some of them were pricked in the heart and said, what do we do? Peter said, repent. You know what that word means? Moral compunction, to feel sorry. But you know literally what it means? Think differently. You get that? Think differently. Jesus preached, you need to think different. John the Baptist said, you need to think different. Peter said, you got to think different. Why are they putting so much emphasis on that? Well, Peter told you, you're murderers. You murdered the author of life. You need to change your mind. Now you need to be baptized and call out on his name to be saved. Usually on the day of Pentecost, the population of Jerusalem tripled. And they said at times they would have crowds close to 1 million. 3,000 people were baptized. It's always been that way, and it always will be. Sometimes we think if we grow a bigger church, that shows we're more spiritual, not all the time. Now, I want this church to grow for the glory of God. I told you, I want this to be a sending station for teachers and missionaries and preachers. And at salvation, you were told, change the way you think. If you heard the message right. Think different. You need to think different. What's Paul saying to this group of people that's been saved? You've got to learn to think different. Well, I already thought different, Paul. I'm sorry, in Christianity, that's a lot of times. Well, Lord, I don't want commitment. I just want to be saved. But don't expect me to commit. I came here to retire, after all. I've done my time in the Cracker Barrel. I'm not a good speaker, God. I don't want to go to the nursing home. It makes me nervous. I look around, I see my own mortality staring me in the face. I used to have people in this church tell me that when I had that nursing home ministry. I'd come and say, hey, come on, go with me. No. Change your way of thinking. I've been in the middle of Walmart before, and this thought just overwhelms me. I wonder how many of these people really know Jesus Christ. When they die, what's going to happen to them? The apostles and Jesus said, think different. And that's how you got saved. If you've been saved, it's because you thought different. All of a sudden, you didn't think you was a good old boy or a good old girl. You thought, I'm lost. Otherwise, what have you been saved from? To be saved means to be rescued from imminent danger. That's what the Greek means. That's why the Lord used that word. I'll save you. You got to realize you're in imminent danger. You have to change your way of thinking. And Paul's saying to the church, now that you're Christians, change the way you think. Because if you don't, the things of God will be foolishness to you. You won't hear them. You can't hear them. Paul said, as long as you set your mind, the Greek says, fix your mind on the flesh. You focus on what I want, what makes me happy. This is what I'm going to do. This is my plan for my life. And I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll put money in the box and I'll sing praises, but this is my life. Paul says, you need to think different. It's not your life. Yeah. The Holy Spirit reminds me of that all the time. There's a guy in town that is angry at me, and he mouths me every time he sees, but he does it under his breath. And he's always got his kid with him when he does it. And the other day I thought, boy, when you take that kid to school, come back here and mouth me again. I will cat slap you so hard, man, your mother will cry. And the Holy Spirit said, what? You need to tell him about the love of Jesus. Well, can I knock him down first and cast the demon out of him and then tell him about the love? No. The Holy Spirit said, you need to think different. So what? It's just words. That's all it is. It's just words. Now, Paul said, don't conform yourself to the world. And we got churches today ordaining lesbians and homosexual males, telling the gay community, come on in, we love you like you are. Now, we should love them. We have no right to judge these people. We have a right to judge the lifestyle. We have the obligation to tell them this is an abomination. But that goes for all sin. Yeah. Paul saying to the church, you need to change your mind or you'll never hear from the Holy Spirit, because the mind is set on the flesh, refuses to hear from God, because it's foolishness. It makes no sense. The Greek word there for renewal, it means to renovate. When we bought this house in town, when me and my wife came back into Mansfield, there's a lot of renovation. In fact, it was stripped out just to the wall studs. Everything else was brand new. It was renovated. And Paul is saying, you got to think like God. Well, nobody can think like God. Here's what I think Paul would say to the church today. Don't have the world view of God. Have God's view of the world. Yeah. What's God's view of this world? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but would have everlasting life. But there's a problem there. Jesus said, here's the verdict. Light came into the world, but men love their darkness more than they do light. So you got to think different. Never gauge the success of your ministry by the numbers. And I struggle with that all the time. So I must not be preaching right. Paul said, you got to think different, church. Transform. That word in the Greek is metamorpho. It's the word we have for metamorphosis. When a worm goes in and becomes a butterfly. How do we transform our minds? Through prayer, that fellowship with God, through reading the Word, and spending more time in that than in the things of the world. Satan's a very patient enemy, and he just keeps chipping away at the church. Little by little. And this church was no different than this one. Paul, he said, I appeal to you. I beg you. According to God's mercies that he has shown you. that you return this. How much did Jesus give on the cross? Everything. So he has the right to ask the same thing, you and me. And I've had people get mad and talk about that. And, you know, church ain't going to tell me how to live. No, but the Holy Spirit will. Yeah. And you better listen, because God doesn't talk just to hear himself. What's the result if we set our mind on the flesh? Death. That word is the ugly part of death. It's not just somebody close their eyes and die. It's the corruption. And Paul says it corrupts our spiritual life when we conform to the world. We begin to think maybe that's not so bad. Have you watched this movie? There's not that much cussing. Well, how much is too much? There wasn't a lot of nudity. How much is too much? For me, it's any. I'm 59, but I ain't dead. I don't need to watch that kind of stuff. It causes my mind to wander and go to places that I'm better to stay out of. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit has shown it to me. He's just saying the best thing you can do is not watch anything like that. Change the way you think. That sounds simple, but it is hard. When you've been thinking like the world for 30, 40 years, however old you were when you came to Christ, now you're trying to learn how to unthink like the world and to think like the Lord. But he won't ask you to do something that's impossible. Change the way you think. You know, I give my money. I give my time to the church. Have you given everything to the Lord? I've shared my testimony how one of my biggest fears after I became a Christian was that God was going to send me to Africa. I don't know why. It's just big cats. I read a story of a guy that got mauled by a lion over there, and he lived, but he said, this big old lion was batting me around like a mouse, like a cat plays with a mouse. And I thought, oh, good night. If I had a pistol, I'd have done myself in just to get out of that. Change the way you think. Is your all on the altar a sacrifice way? Jesus said, if we can't forsake all we have, we can't be his followers. What's that mean? It means that's not your money, it's his money. He's letting you hold it. It's not your talent, it's his talent. He's letting you hold it. I love it in the story of Moses. God says, what's that in your hand? Moses says, it's a stick. And he's been giving God all these reasons why he can't do this ministry God's called him. He said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. Then he ran from it. Understandable reaction. Then God said, now grab it by the tail. That's where me and God would probably have to powwow for a few minutes. I probably would have said, well, would you turn it back into a stick? But Moses obeyed and he grabbed the tail and it became a staff. And God said, now take that staff and go to Egypt. But you know what he was saying? Moses, I gave you that stick back, but don't forget where you got it. Is your all on the sacrifice altar laid? Can you say this morning, Lord, there's not one corner of my heart, one space of my life that isn't yours. I read a sermon, a couple sermons this morning, from Billy Sunday. He was a professional baseball player in the 1800s, and he became an evangelist. He died in 1936. He shared a true story. Billy was preaching a meeting in a city, and this usher in the church came and talked to him. And he was a Civil War veteran. And he said, I was at a cemetery in Missouri, and there was an old man forming a grave, the outside of it. And he had a board that he had inscribed with his pocket knife, he died for me. And he was weeping. And he said, I talked to the old man and said, is that somebody you knew? The guy shared with him how he was one of Quantrell's raiders. And Quantrell and his raiders burned a town in Iowa down to the ground, and the Union caught them. Some of them got away, but most of them didn't. This old man said they dug a ditch. They lined us all up in front of the ditch and blindfolded us and tied our hands behind our back because the orders were to kill them on sight. No trial, no mercy. And the old guy said, this kid named Willie Lee come running out of the brush. And the major, the officer that was in command, he said, wait a minute, Major. I'm just as guilty as these guys. I'm one of them, but I got away. But he said, I come back to ask you a favor. He said, I'm a single man. Why don't you shoot me? He said, that guy there has a wife and a couple new babies. He said, would you send him home? And the major untied that guy and said, get out of here, and tied that kid up and shot him. And later that man became wealthy and said he placed a marble stone over that grave. And it said, in honor of Willie Lee, the friend who died for me. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. You know, we're all murderers. When he breathed his last on that cross, we're all murderers. And if you want to refuse God's offer of salvation, you can do that. You have a free will and he'll allow it. But you will stand before him one day and he will say, I shed the blood of my beloved son for you. How come you turned it down? And that's the only way you'll get into heaven. Doesn't matter how much time you spend at church, how much money you give, how much activities you're involved in. If you have never one-on-one realized, like that Civil War vet, he died for me, then you need to do that. Would you stand this morning? Paul said those of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, that just like he was raised to a new life, so we should be raised to a new life. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you understand what I'm saying. Christ died for you. And your life is no longer your own. Jesus gave his church a directive before he left. Go out into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I've commanded you to do. How well are we doing that? If you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, the scriptures say that if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. What do you want to wait for? I have talked to people that said, well, I got issues to work out, then I'll be a Christian. No. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. So is hell. You know. At least if you come to church with them, you only got to stay with them until they die. You go to hell with them, you're going to be living next to them forever. Yeah. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, I want to tell you this morning that he's waiting for you. Jesus died so you could be forgiven. Are you willing to step out, come up here and sit down and say, yeah, I need to be saved? Girls, go ahead and sing the hymn of invitation.
I hear the Savior say, Thy strength into the small child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus, take it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips now still repeat, Jesus, take it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Be praying for the deer hunters. I don't have any other written requests here. Is there any requests you want to make known to the body, prayer requests, before we close out? I want to thank Brother Delaney for coming and sharing with us about this ministry, and I would ask you to be in prayer and see if this is something the Lord would like you to support. Brother John, would you please do the closing prayer?
Father, we thank you for everyone who's come out today to worship you. We pray to give a special blessing to each and every one of us. And we pray that you would be with us, those who are not able to be here today for whatever reason. And we pray for those who are fighting for our freedom overseas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I will with thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.